Good to see everybody. I'm going to move this before I run into it. Okay. Before I begin, you hopefully have another half sheet in your chair. We're going to continue to pray through May. And for this week, we're going to pray for the local schools, school system, and private schools and homeschooling. So you'll see all those listed there. Feel free to, actually, I would encourage you this week, don't just throw up a prayer for them, but I would say, hey, go to the website, go to the West Lafayette School website. Who are the teachers? Who are the administrators? Who are the support staff? Who are these people? Find them by name. Pray for them by name this week. Spend 5, 10, 15 minutes digging in a little bit. The websites are great for our school system, and you can find all sorts of stuff. So West Lafayette Schools Monday, TSC, you get prayed for twice, Tuesday and Wednesday. Thursday, LSC, private schools on Friday, and then Saturday for those who homeschool. Want to lift you all up in prayer. Kids are the present and the future of the church. And so we want to lift up children, kids, teens, everybody involved, parents, teachers, administrators, support staff, all that. So keep praying this week. Pray through May with that. All right. Let me begin this morning with a joke I heard. Okay, a joke. As I was studying this passage, it reminded me of a joke that I heard a fellow pastor preach in Detroit once. And this is a joke he shared as a sermon illustration. It involves a police officer who pulls over a car, and on the back of the car, there was lots of bumper stickers. And all these bumper stickers were those cheesy 80s and 90s Christian bumper stickers, if you know what I'm talking about. Follow me to church, it says on the back. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. You've seen those. Honk if you love Jesus. Smile, Jesus loves you. In case of rapture, car is empty, right? You've seen those? Not perfect, just forgiven, so on. They had full of these bumper stickers on the back of their car. Maybe you've seen those. Nobody's laughing, so that makes me think people have these still. And so this is concerning, but that's okay. So they get pulled over, and the driver is confused. They look at the police officer, and they say, hey, what did I do wrong? I didn't break a law. And the officer responds, well, you honked at the old lady in the crosswalk, you signaled with your middle finger to the Toyota that passed you by, and you screamed an obscenity at the car ahead of you at the stoplight. So I figured, given your bumper stickers, that the car was stolen. It's a good joke. Come on. That's pretty good. So we're going to start there today because we're talking about actions. We're talking about faith and actions and how those two things come together. Words, actions, faith, behavior, and following Jesus. We got two chunks of passages that we're going to take together today, two ideas that we're going to take together. And everything's going to boil down to my three-word sermon title, Where's the Fruit? Where's the fruit? As Mel already showed us, we have fruit that is here. Fruit that is what we're going to talk about. And discerning that good fruit from bad fruit, what that means, what that looks like, what that is. True and false prophets, true and false disciples, tough teaching, tough lessons, important words from Jesus. And all of this, the question, where's the fruit? The person or the voice that we listen to, what sort of fruit is it producing in me? And what sort of fruit do we see in that person who is speaking? Is there fruit that aligns with repentance? And around the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, as Mike already said this morning? Or is it a fruit that stands before Jesus and Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you? These are some heavy words today. We got some heavy words from Jesus. Let's acknowledge that as we dive in. So let's begin by reading the verses, Matthew 7, 15 through 23. You can follow along on your phones if you'd like, or the Bibles in the pews. This is still Jesus speaking. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick up grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Lord, help us this morning, oh Jesus, with your difficult words, your challenging words. to us as we remember them, as we recount them, as we learn to practice them and learn to pursue good fruit and what that means and what that looks like. Open up your word to us. Holy Spirit, fall on us today. Fill us with your wisdom and your knowledge, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we got prophets, we got disciples, we got two things. We're going to take them separately, we're going to put them together, we're going to see what we learn today. Prophets come into the picture in the Old Testament because the people of God do not listen to God, right? To put it very bluntly. The people of God fail to live out his commands of caring for others, of not worshiping idols, they don't pursue justice, and so God sends prophets to them to be a mouthpiece to speak to the people of God. And we're going to talk about first what makes a prophet a good prophet. There's lots of things, big list of things. I only want to talk about three that really impact the passage with Jesus today and Jesus' words. Three things that make a prophet a good prophet. First, let's start here. Prophets stood between God and the people. Prophets stood between God and the people. A prophet is someone who acts as this in-between, who takes a revelation from God and gives it to the people clearly and faithfully. So, are there modern-day prophets? Yeah, I think so. I think there are. People who stand before others and speak what they sense God is calling the church to in a new season and a new age. You know, one of the most prophetical words over the last few years has been the call on the church to consider race in the church and move toward racial reconciliation or racial righteousness. It's been long overdue. It can be hard to hear those things, but it's necessary work to build empathy, there's that word again, empathy, and to consider how we need to change to live together as the body of Christ. What are the good and godly and eternal things that need to stay, and what are cultural and exclusive and limiting that need to go? You know, quite frankly, the church should be asking those questions all the time. What are the good, eternal, godly things that we practice, that we need to keep practicing, and what are the other things that we need to let go of that are not as important? Now, does that mean that every voice that talks about race is bringing a message, a prophetic message? No, it doesn't. And we need discernment to consider that and what that looks like in a given moment. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Prophets played critical roles in the biblical times. There's 16 prophets that have books in our Bible, and there's more prophets than that speak throughout the Old Testament. And a prophet was speaking God's word. That's what a good prophet did. They didn't add to God's word. They didn't try to make money off God's word. They didn't invest on God's word. They preached it faithfully to God's people and trusted God for the results. Second, prophets had a public presence. And this is something really important to understand. Prophets were not prophets in secret. Prophets didn't speak in code. Prophets didn't hide behind YouTube channels or other places like that and drop a mysterious post on Facebook every now and then and go along their way. True prophets, ones that are worth listening to, did not hide behind masks. They had real words to preach of challenge for the church, and they lived their life in the public square. Ezekiel 12, we have the prophet Ezekiel. God tells him, take a big pack and go for a walk among the city as a sign that your people will be sent off into exile. Jeremiah, he goes up and down the streets of Jerusalem looking for people that are faithfully doing God's work as a symbol of God's eyes and the truth and justice of looking for that in the community. Daniel, if you know the story of Daniel, he's a very public witness. He stood up to King Nebuchadnezzar. He stood up to him, even to the point of being willing to go into a fiery furnace if you watch VeggieTales. You know the story of Rakshak and Benny, right? Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know that story. Hosea, boy, he was called to marry a prostitute as a symbol of the people's unfaithfulness to God. Right? How much more public can you be than that? A lot of public witness there. The prophets found themselves in vulnerable situations in public display for the glory of God. That's important to remember. Third, prophets were concerned with justice. And justice is one of those terms that's become very loaded in our culture, and that shouldn't be the case. It's become political even. And I think that's the work of Satan to try and divide us over a very biblical concept. Justice, biblical justice is a very biblical concept. Justice is working to make things right. And so I've used this illustration before of compassion, mercy, and justice. Compassion is if a man falls in a river, you pull them out. Mercy is if you give them warm clothes. And justice is if you go find out why did they fall in the first place and what can we do to stop this from happening to anybody else. And the church should be in the work of those three things, compassion, mercy, and justice. Biblical justice is not a political talking point. To make right what is wrong is exactly the work of God. That is what God is about. Now, is every person who claims to be doing things in acts of justice, practicing biblical justice? Again, the answer to that is no. We need discernment. We need wisdom to figure out what is happening and all these voices that we hear from everywhere. But at its heart, prophets were concerned with making things right between God and the people. That's what they came for. So there's many different things. That's three of them to hold on to today as we look at Jesus' words. Now let's talk about false prophets versus true prophets. What's the difference? Well, I want to give a definition here, a one-sentence definition of a true prophet. This is from my own kind of study and kind of pulling things together as what I understand to be a true prophet. And here's a true prophet. A true prophet should have a clear, understandable, actionable word from God that begins with repentance. A true prophet should have a clear, understandable, actionable word from God that begins with repentance. A clear word, not in ambiguities. I want you to think back for a moment when you were a kid and you got in trouble, okay? Or before that, when you did something wrong. I know none of us here do anything wrong as kids, but think of other people's kids, right? And they did something wrong. Or your own kids when they were younger and they did something wrong. And as a parent, you weren't exactly sure what they did, but you know they did something wrong, right? Like, you know. And so what do? You go fishing, right? You go like, okay, not actual fishing. You go fishing to kind of figure out, hey, what'd you do wrong? Hey, son, tell me about what you did at the park today. How was the park? Anything happened there interesting that you want to talk about? You know, tell me about school today. Anything exciting there that you want to let me know about, you know? You do a little fishing. You kind of keep it vague. I see a few nodding heads, right? So it's not just me. Excellent. Good. You kind of keep it vague, like maybe I can draw out a confession from my child and see what's going on here and figure this out. The prophets didn't do that. They're not just trying to draw out confessions. They're coming with a very specific and clear word about the wrongdoing they have seen. You have misled my people, they will say. You're acting unjustly toward the poor. You're not caring for the foreigner among you. I'm tired of your continual sacrifices. You come and continually bring me animals to sacrifice, but your heart doesn't change. These are the words of prophets over and over again. And then they give you an actionable step. Share your wealth with the poor. Provide care for the oppressed. Stop paying me lip service with all these sacrifices. Actually change your heart and start following me. And it always begins with repentance. It's always repentance. Why? Because God did not send his prophets to rain fire down on us. He did not send prophets to rile us up into anger. He did not send prophets so we can be mad at other people. Our God is a merciful God. He is slow to anger. He's rich in love. And what God desires deeply is for us to be restored back to him in right fellowship with him. And so restoration always begins with a word of repentance. I'm going to talk about this more in a moment, but anyone who claims to be a prophet or says they're a prophet or seems to be speaking a prophetical word that does not begin with a word for your own self-examination towards repentance is someone you probably shouldn't be listening to. Right, this is what Jesus is doing on the Sermon on the Mount. Take the plank out of your own eye, your own self-examination, before you deal with the speck in your brother or sister's eye. That's a prophetic word. Deal with being reconciled back to God before you start pointing fingers at others. All right, so now let's get to our passage finally. Matthew 7:15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are as ferocious wolves. And right off the bat, we learn two things from Jesus about false prophets. First, a false prophet can look like a real prophet, and our eyes can deceive us. That's the very first thing we learn. We cannot just trust our eyes to discern whether a prophet is real or not. Now, I love you, Mel. That was a great illustration. But, you know, as every illustration, we look at apples, and it looks good. But when you take a bite, right, that's when you got to figure out it's the fruit. You're staring at me like, right? But it falls short, right? I mean, our eyes will deceive us. Our eyes will deceive us, he says. We can't just trust our eyes when looking at others. A false prophet might have a very public presence. They can have a public platform. They're able to get their thoughts and their words out. They may reach a lot of people. They may claim to be speaking a word that sounds good and true. They may even hold a Bible up as they're talking. They may be interested in making things right that are wrong. But are they a prophet? Our eyes can deceive us. That can't be enough. One of the early church fathers, they had a fantastic comment. He had a fantastic comment about this. You remember last week we talked about pearls and pigs and how we shouldn't give pearls to pigs because they get trampled on. Well, he says this. This is Chrysostom. He has this great insight. Notice that along with dogs and pigs, there's another form of ambush and plotting that causes far more trouble than that of dogs or pigs. For the dogs and pigs do not hide their true nature. They are obvious, but the movements of wolves are hidden in shadows. We like that. That's a prophetic word right there. The movements of wolves are hidden in shadows. And Jesus used wolves very intentionally here. God's people, we're called a flock, right? A flock of sheep, oftentimes without a shepherd. And a false prophet is an opportunist who steps into a shepherdless flock under the cover of looking like just another sheep. But really, he or she is a wolf that's ready to pounce. They may look like you and talk like you. They may even claim to live the Bible and hold it dearly. But lying underneath it is a desire to rip the flock apart for a sense of personal glory, weaponizing the words of God rather than speaking life. And Jesus says you can't just trust your eyes because on the outside they look like a prophet, but they're not. They're here to cause harm. There's a different standard we got to use. And what is the standard? Verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Now, there's two ways to take this, according to some commentators. First, we must question the type of fruit in the life of the person that is speaking, person who's sharing, what kind of fruit does their life produce? But also, the fruit that's produced in my life when I listen to that person. Is it producing me a good fruit? Or is it producing in me a bad fruit? And if it's a bad fruit, why do I bother listening to them? And I really want to focus on that second one this morning. What kind of fruit is produced in my life when I listen to a particular individual? Now, the first question to talk about fruit is what is this fruit that he's talking about? Fruit is something that's developed in you by hearing a word and then develops into actions. So fruit and actions are linked, but they're not exactly the same thing. Fruit and actions are linked, but they're not exactly the same thing. Let me give you an example. If I sit up here every week and I preached continually about how terrible Ohio State University is, which I'm happy to do every week, by the way. Yeah, there's some say, yeah, all right, excellent, thank you. How cut rate it is, how we don't like their sports teams or anything like that. Are there some Ohio State fans in here? One, you're an Ohio State fan? I didn't know that. Oh, no. Terry's an Ohio State fan. Well, there you go. Now you know how I feel about Ohio State athletics, right? So pick a different college of your choosing that you don't like then, if you like them. And if I said, hey, you know, if all these things, you know, I didn't like about them happened over and over and over again, am I actually telling you to do anything to anybody at Ohio State? I'm not. I would never say that. But what I'm doing is I'm planting a seed in you that's going to develop into a fruit that will develop into an action that will cause you to hate people. What's the fruit? What seed is being planted in you? And what did it cause? See, that's the deceptiveness of a false prophet. They plant the seed without actually telling you to do anything, so they walk out clean and you walk out with blood on your hands. That's the deceptiveness that comes from a false prophet. So we got to look at the fruit that bears in us, the fruit that we see. So when we talk about fruit, now let's talk about where do we see fruit in the Bible. Well, within Matthew, he talks about fruit. Matthew 3:8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Oh, there's repentance again. Okay, repentance. So fruit has something to do with repenting. Repentance. When I listen to this person, does it produce in me a desire for repentance, to turn from the things that do not honor God and turn to the things of God, to be restored into His beautiful love and forgiveness and mercy that we've sung about this morning already? Does it produce a fruit in me like that when I listen to this person? And then, of course, also when we talk about fruit, we should run to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When I listen to this person, is it producing in me love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? That is the fundamental question Jesus says we need to be asking. Is this person's word drawing me closer to God? Otherwise, we got to start considering, is this a false prophet? Remember last week I said everything boils down to this: love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, treat your neighbor how you would want to be treated. That's the dividing line between a false prophet and a true prophet right there. Where's the fruit? What fruit is this producing in me? Is it producing in me a fruit that desires God more and his mercy more and his love more? Or is it producing something else? And if it's something else, why am I listening? We got so many voices now that vie for our attention. We have to have the discernment to be able to listen to the right ones. And Matthew 7:19-20, the last part of this kind of boils it down even more. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into a fire. Thus, by the fruit you will recognize them. There's a parallel verse to this, Matthew 13. It's the parable of the weeds. I'm not going to get into that because that'd be another 20 minutes, so I'm not going to do that. But there's a parallel verse there, parallel idea. And there's an implication here that's really, it's concerning, right? It's difficult. And the implication is that Jesus is content to let bad trees and good trees grow at the same time until a future date when he's going to make a judgment, which means there's going to be competing voices all the time that are going to want your attention. They're going to want your allegiance. They're going to want something of you. That's the parable of the weeds. He lets these good things and the weeds grow up until a final judgment where he shows up. I said earlier, I think there's a lot of modern prophets out there. I also think there's a lot of modern false prophets out there. There's a lot of voices that vie for your time, that say what your itching ear wants to hear. They may even look like a prophet on the outside. But we need some discernment. You know, it's hard to preach this sermon without doing what Jesus says not to do, which is to judge others, to point fingers at others. So let me just say this for this section. Modern day false prophets, they have very public platforms. They have tremendous wealth. They have a public message that comes with a divisive spirit. Their platforms are nightly news broadcasts, millionaire jet-setting evangelists, or fringe YouTube video channel conspiracy theorists that claim to be the only ones that speak truth. Modern day false prophets speak loudly and firmly, yet hide their faces behind masks and fake public personas. They rile up divisiveness rather than conversation, misdirection rather than community. And part of the maturation of becoming followers of Christ that eat solid food, not just milk, is to discern the voices among us well. I'm afraid, church, the large C church, we're not doing a really good job of that. If it looks like a prophet and sounds like a prophet, we say, that's a prophet, that's good, I like that word. But are we discerning the fruit that it builds in me? Are we discerning the fruit of that person's life? Does listening to these voices and these people produce in you a fruit that leads to repentance, that causes you to run back to your loving Father? Do you feel like you're having seeds of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness planted in you when you listen to these voices? Or do they just make you angry? Do they cause you to find more differences among us than commonality and empathy? Does it build up a sense of superiority rather than servanthood? What does listening to these voices cause in you to align with? The kingdom of God or something lesser? We got to run all these podcasts, these books, these shows, everything that wants our attention through these filters and ask, what fruit is this producing in me? What fruit is this producing in my family? What fruit is this producing in my church? Where's the fruit? And if it's not a fruit of these things, we must cut it off because it's going to be burned in the end. So let's move to disciples briefly here. And just like our eyes can deceive us, he says, hey, our words and actions as disciples can be deceiving sometimes too. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, does the will of my Father. Many will say to me, didn't we do all these things that sound great? But I never knew you, Jesus says. Now, Jesus knows everybody. It's not that he doesn't know you. It's that we never got to know him or his Father's will for us and for this world. The relationship never happened. And this can be some really deeply unsettling words because it sounds like Jesus is linking salvation with actions. And we're kind of a faith alone, grace alone type people. And so, like, what's Jesus getting at here? It can be discomforting to say, hey, we are saved by faith alone and judged by works. But here we see something of that. We got to hold on to that tension. We're saved by faith, 100%. Nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It's in Christ alone. But then he calls us out of that saving faith to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, a life that seeks the things of God. The will of the Father, John 6:40, is this. Jesus speaking, he says that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. The will of the Father is eternal life. It is an unshakable assurance that we have faith and hope and salvation in Christ, that death does not have the final say, that we are raised to life in the end. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us from the dead and lives in you now as followers of Christ. This is good news. But then he also says, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit of a life that believes that? Where's the fruit of a life that lives like that? Where's the fruit of a life that lives in the truth of that eternal life? Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3. The foundation of life is Jesus Christ, he says. That was a summary by me. Then he goes on. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver or precious stones or wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. That's a hard word, right? What are we building our life on? What fruit is being produced? Where's the fruit, Riverside? And we're going to talk more about this verse next week as we close the Sermon on the Mount after 6 months, finally, 5 months, with the foundation of Christ and what we build our life on. But let's pull this all together today. And let's acknowledge a couple things. This is heavy teaching by Jesus, and 30 minutes is not nearly enough time to talk about this. So if you're left with more questions than answers, call me, come talk to me. Let's set up a time to talk, have some coffee, and unpack these words of Jesus. But let's talk about some things that we know are certain, that are good and true. First, we have a blessed assurance and security in Jesus Christ. He died for you. He took the sin of the world upon himself, so that you no longer would face judgment. And we have a hope that we cling to deeply and dearly. It is an unshakable faith. Jesus says all the ones that God has entrusted to him, he will not lose, and that includes you. The word of a prophet is to continually tell us to turn from our own ways and towards God, to see him as our good Father running towards you with open arms, drawing us to the love of Jesus Christ. I don't know all the lyrics to that song, Reckless Love, but I mean, that nails it, right? What dark place will he not light up? What mountain won't he climb to pursue us? What ways did he not find his way to us? He left the 99. That's a bad business decision. To pursue us, the one who were lost. But praise the Lord that he did. Second, the seeds that are planted in us should spur us to good works. What we listen to should remind us that we are created for good work for the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom needs you, each and every one of you. The kingdom needs you and your gifts. We have a gift of the Holy Spirit. May it be service or teaching or preaching or whatever it might be. We serve each other and we serve God faithfully to help build up the kingdom. The kingdom needs you. And third, we do not go alone because we have that gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said to his disciples, he said, it's better for me to go so that the Holy Spirit will come. And so we have this Holy Spirit now that lives in us and with us. He helps us in our weakness. He draws us to truth. He reveals false and divisive teaching. And he leads us back to the truth. Draw from the power of the Holy Spirit as we discern and consider the fruit that's produced in us as we listen to others. Let me close, the worship team comes up, let me close with these words, and maybe we need to hear them. Some of the most beautiful in all of Scripture, Jude 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen."